the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is. Chaos back into order, who makes the orphans a son and daughter. The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Tell it, go, go tell it, go 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 tell it, go, go tell it.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. Thank you. I was worried for a second there. I was like, is it on? Like, you know, because typically when you say Merry Christmas, you say it back, right? Like, let's try one more time. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas, man. Excited to be here and to worship our Savior together. You know, this season is great because we get to celebrate the fact that God, the Almighty, creator of all things, chose to be born as a baby. I don't want to preach for you, Pastor, but I got to just point this out. If I'm God, and I'm going to make my appearance on the earth, I'm probably not coming as a baby, personally. I'm going to make a big show of it. I'm going to come in and be like, here I am. But he didn't. He came humbly as a baby to be cared for by his own creation. Because he came as fully God, but also fully man, so that he could grow up a perfect, sinless life to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we get to worship this morning. And so I hope that you're ready to praise him, to thank him, to celebrate him for all that he has done for us. And this morning, my wife's not here. We've got our youngest woke up this morning with a fever. And, you know, we had to make some last-minute changes. Thankfully, all these people up here are so awesome. We were able to swap a song out, and if I hadn't said something, y'all wouldn't even know it. You know, it's really easy for me when stuff like that happens. I like things to go a certain way. And that way is like I planned them. Anybody else with me? Yeah. But, you know, it's easy for me to get distracted and to just think about all the other things besides worshiping God. And this morning, I just want to remind all of us, because we all end up with stuff in our lives that are distractions. Maybe important distractions, but regardless, they're distractions from the thing that matters the most, and that is the worship and praise and adoration of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to give us a second. We did this last week, and we're going to try it again. I want to give everybody a second, because I know Sunday mornings can be hectic this time of year, running, thinking about, oh, I still got more gifts to buy. Hopefully not, but especially you guys, all right? But it's easy to not have your mind and your heart focused on God when we're supposed to be in here worshiping him, right? And so I want to give us an opportunity just to have a moment, you and God, and just ask him this morning. Ask him to help you focus your heart and mind, help you to truly worship him with all that you have this morning. So can we do that, and then I'll pray over us, and then we're going to continue in worship through song. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to lift high that name, the name of Jesus. We want to celebrate all that you have done. So would you help us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you be here in power? Would you reign over us? Would you convict us of sin, but would you also remind us of your greatness, your power, and your goodness, and help us to worship you well this morning, Lord. So come and have your way. Help us to celebrate you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. And our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe.
Because we believe that, we are here to celebrate Him and all that He has done and all that He has promised. We are here to worship God together.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. Merry Christmas to you. As we get prepared for the next couple of days, they're going to be fun and filled with a lot of activity. Why don't you take your Bible and open up to the Gospel of John, and we'll read our text there in just a minute. But I want to remind you of something that we've been talking about now really for a good while, and that is in just a couple of Sundays, the first Sunday in January, we're beginning a new connection group, and it's based purely for this worship service. It's going to meet in the gym. We have an area that we can cordon off. And if you haven't signed up, you don't have a connection group. Jonathan was talking about how important it is, and it really is so important to help you connect with other people, but also important because of the care that's involved. You've got people praying for you that know what's going on a little bit in your life, and we all need that. And so if you don't have a connection group, I want to urge you, this is a perfect start for a perfect new year to find your place in a connection group. And so you see in your worship folder, there's a little insert, Contemporary Connections. That's the name of the group. And again, you see all the information there, 9:45, 10:45, and then we'll come in here and worship. And I want to introduce to you again the leadership, David and Donna. Where are you? Stand up right here. And Angel and Terry, y'all stand up if you will. Can everybody see them? Can y'all see them? Y'all come down this way. There are people in the balcony that can't see you. Come down this way. We're going to pray for you again. David and Donna right there, and Angel and Terry. Let me tell you something about Terry Watkins. Terry has declared his role in this to me. He has the gift of coffee making. And he says, I'm a great coffee maker, and that is my role, of course, in a lot of other things too. But this is a leadership. I'm so excited. When I began to pray about this Contemporary Connections class, I began to pray for the leadership. And the Lord put these folks on my heart. They love God, they love our church, and they love people. And it's going to be a great class. If you don't, we've already had a number of people sign up. That's been exciting to me. But if you don't have, now look, don't leave a connection group because I don't want their leadership coming after me, okay? But if you're not in a connection group, this is a perfect time. Or if you haven't been to one in a long time, say, you know what? I need a fresh start. This is the place to go, okay? David and Donna and Angel and Terry, I'm so excited for this group. In 2 weeks, January the 6th, that's when it'll kick off in the gym. If you haven't signed up, sign up here. Now, what do you do with this? Well, you can't drop it in the offering basket because that's coming on, but you can drop it off at the Welcome Center. There are drop boxes as you leave the building today. You can drop it in there. You can give it to any of our staff. Give it to Jonathan. Give it to me. We'll pass it on and get it to the right place, okay? But take that, fill it out, say, yeah, I'm ready to get started in a connection group. Does anybody not have one of these? You didn't get one of these, and you say, man, I really want one of those sheets, really. Okay, I think everybody's got them, Doug. Doug and the guys are in the back in case we needed to pass those out. So I want us to pray for David and Donna and Angel and Terry. And so join me if you will. Father, thank you for these folks who stand in front of us and who have prayerfully volunteered to be a part of this process, Lord. And I pray that you'll use it and, Father, to connect people with other people, Father, for the sake of spiritual growth and spiritual care and spiritual instruction, Lord. We desire that. All of us do. And I pray that you'll give these in front of us great wisdom, Father, as they put this this course and this class together. God, bless it in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give them a hand, too, for volunteering to help us with that? Thank you, guys. And, you know, Jonathan's already said it, but I hope you'll be here today at 5 o'clock for the Contemporary Christmas presentation. They've been working on it, and it'll bless you. And then again, as he said, tomorrow night, 6 to 7 is an annual thing. We've been doing that for years now. And it's a great blessing to families, and I can't wait. Bodie, my grandson, is probably on the road now, headed to Dothan, and he's bringing his mom and dad with him. And we're so excited. They'll be with us tomorrow night, and it's just one of the highlights, I think, of the Christmas season. We all get together on the eve of the celebration of the birth of our Savior, and so I hope that you'll be a part of that. Now, let me ask you a question as we get started here this morning. How many of you have ever received a gift that you didn't know what to do with? Hold your hands up real high. Now, can you think of a gift? I'm not going to ask you to tell us what it is because the person who gave it to you may be in here with you, but you've had a gift and you think, man, I didn't know what to do with that, or or what that was, or maybe even a gift that you didn't like. You may have gotten that. I don't know. But I came across something to help us know how to respond. How do you respond to a gift that you don't know what to do with? Because there's going to be a lot of gifts given in the next couple of days. Maybe you've already received some gifts, and maybe you've already received one that you think, this one's a little out there. But so let me give you some ways that you can respond. I'm going to give you the top 8 ways that you can respond to a gift that you're not sure what to do with. Number 8, here's what you say. Well, well, well. Now there's a gift. Number 7. No, really. I didn't know that there was a Chia Pet tie. Oh, wow. And it's a clip-on. Number 6. You know, I always wanted one of these. Jog my memory. What is it again? Number 5. You know what? I'm going to find a special place to put this. Number 4, boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. Number 3, and it's such an interesting color. Number 2, you said that was the last one? I sure am glad that you snapped that baby up. And the number 1 thing to say about the gifts that you don't know what to do with this year is, you shouldn't have. No, really, I mean it. You shouldn't have. Number 1. You know, when Jesus was born, he was and remains a gift that many people didn't know what to do with and still don't know what to do with today. And because that is so, I want to talk with you a little bit about why he came into the world. Now, in the year 1809, Charles Swindoll talks about what was going on in the world. In 1809, Napoleon was sweeping across Austria. There's a lot of bloodshed. And it seemed like it was the most important thing going on the planet. But there were some babies being born in that same year. For example, in Europe, William Gladstone was born that same year, and he was destined to become one of the greatest statesmen in England's history. Also, Alfred Lord Tennyson was born in that same year, and he would become one of the greatest literary geniuses of all time. Both of these born the same year that Napoleon was sweeping across Austria. And on the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes, who would become a great legal mind in America and our Chief Justice, was born that year. And in Boston, not too terribly far away, Edgar Allan Poe was born, who had an interesting and tragic life. And it was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. In that same year, 1809, produced the cries of a newborn baby born in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. And that baby's name was Abraham Lincoln. But if there had been news broadcasts then, and there weren't like we have, probably what the news would have reported would have been the destiny of the world is being shaped on the Austrian battlefield today. But the fact is, history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America, and nobody realized it. And likewise, when Jesus was born, everyone thought the big news of the day was taxation. And consequently, they missed the fact that this young Jewish woman and her husband were about to bring into the world the Savior of all humanity. And his arrival would change everything. Taxation wasn't the deal, you see. It was the arrival of the Savior. And our passage today is about the arrival of Christ in human flesh. You may say, John chapter 1, really? That's a Christmas passage? Actually, it's very much a Christmas passage because it explains to us why the baby and the story, you know, when we read about the Mary and Joseph and the manger and the arrival of Christ, which is a wonderful story and a true story, sometimes we may not quite understand the theology behind the story. And this is the theology behind the story. And John chapter 1 helps us understand why the baby in the manger and why the trip as it was, the fulfillment of prophecy, of years of prophecy, and the birth of the Messiah were so incredibly significant. Our passage today talks about that arrival. Christ in the human flesh, the gift of God. And by the way, many people didn't understand how significant that birth was. And many people today still don't understand what it was all about. The Bible says in verse 11 of this same chapter, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. A gift that many did not understand. So if you're physically able to do so, I want you to stand with me this morning as we read our passage beginning in verse 14. And this is what the scripture says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made, that is, Jesus has made him known. Now I want to lead us in prayer, but as we pray, I want to ask you to do something. I want you, some of you may be here today and you've never really grasped the significance of why Jesus Christ came in this world. Would you pray this morning, God, would you show me, help me understand why his arrival was so important? Some of you are in this place today and you know what? You need to renew your devotion to this little baby who became the Savior on the cross. Would you say, God, would you reignite my passion for you? And some of you here in this place today, you say, I just need to hear from God. The whole reason Jesus came to this world was to touch down in your life. And maybe you need him to touch down today. You need a word from his word. Would you ask him, say, God, you know where I am. You know what's going on in my life. Would you let me hear from you today? And then to all of us, then let's listen very carefully to what his word has to say. Will you pray with me? Father, you've heard our hearts in worship and song. And now, Father, you hear our prayer. Would you speak to us, God, in a number of different ways? Perhaps even ways that surprise us, God. Would you take your word and intervene and touch down in our lives this morning? We thank you for the arrival of our Savior. And Father, for all of us today, Lord, speak. Speak your truth and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, this is sometimes not considered by people as a Christmas passage. I think it's one of the most profound Christmas passages in all of Scripture because, again, it helps us understand the theology more than any other passage about Christmas because it tells us what Jesus did. When you see the word Word here, look at your Bible. You see the word Word. It's used a lot in that first chapter. The word Word there comes from the Greek word logos. And there are really a couple of primary words for the word Word. Are y'all with me? There are primarily two Greek words, rhema, which means the spoken word. What I'm doing when I stand up here and proclaim to you the word of God, that's the rhema, we say. It is the spoken word. That's a Greek word. It is to declare the truth of God, all right? Or if God speaks in some specific way, God is speaking, that is a rhema that is from God, all right? The other word is logos. You know, we get our word, can y'all figure out what English word we get from that? Logo, all right? We get logo from logos. Now, what is a logo? Somebody tell me. It's all right for you to talk. Somebody tell me, what is a logo? It's a symbol of a what? Of a product or some idea. The logo, in fact, marketers love to give things logos, don't they? We have a church logo. Why? Because we hope that logo causes you to understand what the organization or the or the merchant or whatever, we hope that you connect and say, ah, when I see that logo, I immediately think of, all right? Are you with me? So when the Bible uses the word here, logos, that Jesus is the logos, are you following what that means? So he is the, when you see him, guess what you've seen? You think of God because he is the representation of God, but he's the representation of God in the flesh. So the Bible says that what he did was Jesus left heaven. He was God, the Son in heaven, but he left heaven. He gave up his role as a part of the royalty of heaven. He left there on a temporary basis and he took on flesh. In other words, all that God was poured out in a human form that we call Jesus. And so Jesus is the display of God, but he is God. He's not just a representation of God. He was very God. That's why it's so important for us to understand why God would do that. It doesn't make sense. Jonathan said if he had been God, he would have come in great fanfare, all right? And that makes sense to us. Jesus didn't arrive that way, which didn't make sense to people, that he didn't come that way. And consequently, many people missed this incredible gift that was delivered to them by God. And so John is clarifying for us so that when you read the story of the birth of Christ in Matthew's gospel or the birth of Christ in Luke's gospel, what John is doing is saying, let me give you the detailed theology behind the story. Does that make sense? And so he makes some declarations here, and I want to show you four of them this morning. The first one I want you to see is found in verse 14. The Word became flesh. Now again, if you notice in your Bible, did you notice that the Word is capitalized. You know why it's capitalized? Because it is synonymous with Jesus. And so that is the word logos. And so when John is using that word, he's saying that is synonymous with Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God became living, breathing flesh just like we are. We call this the incarnation. The incarnation, that God literally took on flesh. You've probably, because the word carne in the Greek means flesh. If you've ever had chili con carne, any of you ever had chili con carne? You know what that is? It means chili with flesh. Now that changes it, doesn't it? Yuck. But there's an easier way for us to say it, chili with meat. All right, maybe that'll help you, okay? But it means that the chili takes on flesh. Well, incarnation is God taking on flesh, and that's what we mean when we talk about this first thing that John declares, and that is the Christmas manifestation. God manifests himself before us. I'm reading, working slowly through a biography by Ron Chernow called, simply enough, Grant. And it's a tome. That's why I'm just slowly reading through it. But it's about the life of General Ulysses S. Grant. And in this book, he tells a story about how finally in 1863, when it looked like the Union was going to win the war, and after Grant had won several victories in Vicksburg and Chattanooga, suddenly, people who had not been that interested in Grant, he's now becoming a war hero, suddenly they want to rub shoulders with him. Politicians do. It's good for their appearance. The optics are good if they kind of hang out and start rubbing shoulders with Grant, since his popularity is suddenly on the rise in the country. And it just so happened in that year, in October of that year, that Grant was on his way to a meeting in Louisville on a train, And then Secretary of War Edwin Stanton and Ohio Governor John Brough asked if they could just come and spend some time, have a meeting with Grant. No agenda, but just, you know, do the hobnob thing and the optics and that sort of thing. So they set the meeting up, and it just so happened when that Edwin Stanton had never seen Grant face to face. They'd only communicated by telegram. And so when they show up for the meeting, Stanton boards the, he was a short man, he was huffing and puffing and had asthma and a cold at that time, Chernow says, and he boarded this train, Grant was in a room with all of his officers. And Stanton barges into Grant's car and he eyes what he assumes to be Grant. And he says, "How do you do, General Grant?" And he starts shaking the hand of this guy. And he said, "You know, I recognized you from your pictures." But the fact was, Stanton was embarrassed to learn that he wasn't shaking Grant's hand at all. He was shaking Dr. Edward Kitto, who was Grant's medical director. Chernow in the book goes on to explain that Stanton later admitted that in guessing which officer was Grant, he had eliminated the real Grant. Listen to this, and I quote, "because he looked much too ordinary and wasn't the prepossessing figure he had imagined." You see what he did? He just made the mistake because he hadn't seen him, and then he faked it. "Oh, I recognize you from your pictures," and that sort of thing. He wasn't shaking the hand. Why? And he said, "Well, honestly, when I look back, it was because I just assumed that guy looked more like Grant than Grant looked like Grant." Listen, Jesus was born in an insignificant town. He was born to unknown parents. He was born in humble surroundings. Jesus, because of that, was missed by many people. He was overlooked because he looked much too ordinary, and he didn't enter the world in the fame kind of fanfare that people had imagined. But the birth of Jesus was literally God taking on ordinary flesh like you and I. And why did he do it? Well, there are several reasons that Jesus himself told us why he did this. In John chapter 6, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." One of the reasons Jesus took this flesh on was to do the will of God. He understood the purposes of God. In John 18:37, Jesus tells us that he came into this world to bear witness to the truth. He says, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." That is God's truth. He says in John 12:46 that he came into the world to bring light to darkness. He said, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not walk in darkness." And in John 9:39, he says he came into the world to bring true judgment. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And then perhaps my favorite reason is found in John 10:10. He said he came into this life to bring the abundant life. He said, "For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But," he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And there are other reasons, but he's very specific and very clear in those passages as to why he was born in flesh, as to why he left his throne in heaven and came into this world and took on flesh. And these things are what make the incarnation so important to our spiritual life and to our eternity. You see, Jesus' life was a manifestation of love. It was a manifestation of his love for us. That's part of the Christmas manifestation. But it wasn't just a manifestation of his love. Listen to this. It was also the manifestation of God's values. Jesus' arrival was a manifestation of God's values. What do I mean by that? Do you know God thinks you're so valuable that he said, "I'll send my son to die for you"? You see, that's part of the Christmas manifestation, that God says, "I love you, I love you, I love you. You're valuable to me. You are valuable no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been. And by the way, no matter what some other value somebody has assigned to you." And you know, our world is real good about assigning self-worth and value to us. God's already assigned your value. Jesus Christ was the living, breathing example of God's values because he sent him to you. But I'll tell you, he's a manifestation not only of love and not only of his values, he's a manifestation as well of mercy. I mean, Jesus came into this world. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He came into this world because he values us, because he loves us, and because he's a merciful God. He's also a God of grace. And Christmas is the manifestation of God's purposes too. I mean, those reasons I gave you just a minute ago, those purposes where Jesus says, and this is the reason I came into the world, and I came in to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And all of those are about the purposes of God, the big picture of God. But I'll tell you what else they're about. They're about bringing redemption to humanity. All of them get there. So Jesus is the Christmas manifestation. But there's also a second thing I want you to see found in verse 14. It says, we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, not only do we have the Christmas manifestation, we have the Christmas glorification. And you know what John is saying here? Notice he says in verse 14, we have seen his glory. John is declaring that he and others had literally, personally looked upon Christ. They had seen him. This is eyewitness testimony that John is giving. And furthermore, he's saying Christ isn't some figment of imagination. He's saying that Christ isn't just something that we kind of concocted, we came up with. Christ wasn't created to help us try to explain what God was trying to do. There are a lot of people over the ages that have tried to make Christ nothing more than a fairy tale. Not a legitimate, but John is saying this is eyewitness testimony. We can testify because we actually witnessed him. We have seen his glory. You may recall the occasion in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus took John and Peter and James up onto the mountain of transfiguration where they were transfigured. And the Bible says this, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, that is, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, that is, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But listen to this. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Have you noticed we see them sleeping a lot? I think that's how Baptists started. But he says, now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. They were eyewitnesses. They said, we've experienced his glory. We have seen his glory. And John says when he came into the world, he was an expression of the glory of God. And we know that that glory is real because we experienced it. We've seen it firsthand. You see, the Christmas glory is about understanding who the child was. But it's also about understanding who the Savior is. And by the way, if you don't know the Savior, as we talked about before we prayed, I hope today you'll give your life, you'll give your heart to Christ and confess him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. You see, the Christmas glory is about magnifying the one who gave us hope. But they weren't the only ones to witness the glory of God. The shepherds in the field, they witnessed the glory, the Christmas glory, didn't they? The scripture says in Luke 2:9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Tomorrow night, I hope you'll be here for the Christmas Eve service, 6 to 7. We're done. We'll have the Lord's Supper. We've got some special things that will happen during that time. And I'm going to share briefly some thoughts, no fear in Christmas. The glory of the Lord showed around them, and what did they experience? They experienced the presence of God. The shepherds saw and experienced, the glory of God. They weren't the only ones. The Magi, you remember, who traveled, the wise men, they saw and experienced the glory of God at the birth of Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi saw and experienced the glory of God. When they came into the presence of the little baby, you know the story. Remember what they did? They kneeled and they presented their gifts. Why? And they had been following the star to him. They saw and experienced the glory of God. And the psalmist did in Psalm 19:1. This is what he said. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You know, you can experience the glory of God when you just get serious about looking out and thinking about all that God has done, how this world, this incredible world, functions and operates. It's fallen, but it still has a magnificent kind of operation, and that testifies to the glory of God. That's what the psalmist said. He said, "I can just look at the sky. I can just look out at the world." And he says, "When I just see the world, I recognize the glory of God in it." We can see it that way. But I'll tell you, there's some other ways that we experience the glory of God, and that all is a result of the birth and life of Christ. We can experience in our own life. You say, those are specific or unique settings. I want to tell you something. The glory of God can be manifest just like this when we gather to worship. You know, you come to worship, and while you're worshiping, whether it's in song and the word, something inside happens that, you know, you've had that little stirring, or something just registers with you, or it's a word that God gives you that you need. Something like that just happens. You know what that is? That's an encounter with God. And you know what? That's an expression of the glory of God. When we come and worship in this place, I mean, that's an example of the glory of God being manifest among us. It happens when we see someone who gets saved. Their soul has been changed. That is an expression of the glory of God. Some years ago, I led a young woman to Christ, and I won't ever forget the occasion because she had been a hellion. But she came to Christ. I led her to Christ, and as soon as she looked up from praying, her whole countenance had changed. And I mean, there was, I don't know how to explain it. I just said, it's the glory of God. You could see it on her face. And I will never forget, we were in a certain setting, and she was, after that, she was talking to different people in the setting, and those people began to come up to me, and they'd call her name and say, "She got saved, didn't she?" And finally I said, did she tell you that? And they said, "No." Here's what they said: "We could see it on her face." I mean, the glory of God sometimes shows up just that way. And by the way, you know what? When it fell on her, it didn't. It wasn't through the whole prayer I led her in. It was through two words: "Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus." And I looked at her, and she, as we're praying, and when she said those words, and it was hard for her, but when she said those, it was a breakthrough, and suddenly her whole countenance changed. Lord Jesus, those two words. And I thought immediately of the passage that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes we see the glory of God manifest that way. And sometimes, you know, we see the glory of God in subtle ways. You know, when God touches down in your life, or he connects with you at some point of need, or some hurts or questions you have. My older sister called me this week and to wish me a Merry Christmas, and we'd send her some gifts and to say thank you for the gifts, but she's still struggling. She said, "I just need to talk with you. I'm still struggling with the loss of my husband." I've told you that story about I led him to Christ back in July, and he went home recently to be with the Lord, but she said, "I'm still struggling." His name is Ray too, and she said, "I'm still struggling with the loss of Ray." And she said, especially at this time of year, the Christmas season, she said, "It's just really been tough." And she said, "I've just been grieving." And she was wanting to know, can you help me? And that sort of thing. And we talked about all that kind of stuff. She said, "I just find myself sometimes just in utter grief at his loss." And I talked to her about what's normal about grief and how to process through and some of those things. But she said, "But I also want to tell you a story." She said, "Recently I was standing at the checkout line at the store." And she said, "I'm standing there," and she said, "I was okay. I'd had a good day, and She said, I was in pretty good shape. And she said, I wasn't noticeably upset or anything like that. She said, there was an elderly couple that stood behind me. And she said, as we're waiting, it's a long line. I turned to them and said, well, it's Christmas time. And Christmas time is the time of long lines at the store. And she said, it was just chit-chat, just something in the moment to say. And she said, we chit-chatted about Christmas for a second. Then I turned back around and waited my time. And the man said suddenly to me, he said, ma'am. And she said, I turned back around. And when I did, he said, God wants me to give you a message. And the message is, it's going to be okay. And he wants you to know that he's going to be with you. And she said, I was stunned. She said, I hadn't been crying or anything, but she said, tears began to come into my eyes when he said that, because I thought, this man doesn't know me. He doesn't even know what I've been struggling with. He doesn't even know about the loss of my husband. But God had sent him there to give me a message. And she said to me, Ray, do you believe in angels? I said, oh yeah, I believe in angels. But I said, I also believe in something else. That sometimes God uses ordinary messengers to bring us a message to show us that he's there. And I said, God just sent you a messenger. I said, we may get to heaven. It may have been an angel. It doesn't matter. What the fact is that God touched down in your life at a moment when you needed him most to touch down and to reassure you of his love for you. I said, that's an expression of the glory of God. And it is. God reminds us that heaven comes down sometimes and his glory fills our soul. But there's a third declaration that John makes here that I want you to see, and it's found in verse 16. It's the Christmas emancipation. He says, and from his fullness, that is from the fullness of God being poured out in Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. What an incredible statement. We've received grace upon grace. That's what brought our emancipation from the bondage of sin in our life. C.H. Spurgeon, my favorite preacher of all time, I guess, and he tells about on one occasion when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He was worn out and exhausted, and he felt weary. And you know that feeling, when you just feel like maybe you've disconnected from everything on the planet. You're just exhausted, and he's having that, and he's depressed. And he battled depression. And he's depressed, and he says, I'm traveling home, and that's how I'm feeling. And suddenly, he says, just like a lightning flash, he said, it came to my mind, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, I spoke out loud, said, I should think it is. And then he began to laugh, he said, as it dawned on him again of the abundance of God's grace and how sufficient it was. And he said, as he laughed, he began to think, he said, you know what? It's like a little fish being very thirsty and then being worried about drinking the river dry. And it's like the river saying to the fish, drink away, little fish, because my stream is sufficient for you. He said, that's what the abundance of God's grace is like. Or he said, it seemed that after 7 years, it's like 7 years of plenty and a little mouse fearing that it would die of famine. And then Joseph saying, cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for you. He said, that's what abundant grace is like, I realized. Or he said, it's like a man up away on a mountain saying to himself, I'm afraid that I'm going to exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. And then the earth saying back, breathe away, oh man, fill your lungs forever because my atmosphere is sufficient for you. Spurgeon laughed because he said, that's what the abundant grace of God is like. That's what grace upon grace is. When he says that here, that's what grace upon grace actually is. It is the overflowing grace. It is grace greater than our sins. It is grace that is more than enough. It is like the picture of a cup where it's just foaming over and rolling over. That's what abundant grace is. And when John says grace upon grace, it means grace after grace after grace. You can't exhaust the grace of God. And if Christ had not been born, we would never know or experience that kind of grace, the boundless, endless, a grace of God. You see, the Christmas emancipation means you've been set free from the bondage of your sin. It's been paid for. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 8 and says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In Titus 2, 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." And in Luke chapter 10, you remember the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I'm bringing you good news that there is salvation, there is emancipation, there's liberation in Christ. And in John 8:36, Jesus said this, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I don't know if you know the name John Newton. John Newton is famous for a number of things that most people don't know about as a pastor, a Christian leader for so many years. But the thing he's most known for is a song he wrote. Does anybody remember what song he's famous for? Amazing Grace. We all know that song, right? Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that. He wrote that because he believed that he was the recipient of the amazing grace of God. You see, he'd been one of the most wicked men by his own admission on the planet. And God saved him. You know what he had done? He'd spent his life, early life, doing slave trading, selling human beings. But God saved him gloriously and delivered him from that, and he never got over that, as we should never get over the grace of God. And if you go today to the cemetery where John Newton is buried, you will read something interesting on his tombstone. This is what you'll read. "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy." He knew of the grace of God. Do you know about the grace of God? Have you really? I mean, I know you may know the phrase, but have you ever experienced the liberating grace of God? Christmas is about emancipation. It's about a baby that was born who would grow to be a man who would hang on a cross and die for our sins so that we could be liberated from the penalty of our sins. It's about eternal freedom purchased for us by Christ and offered freely to all. And that is a Christmas declaration that should be the basis for all of our Christmas celebrations. But there's one more thing I want you to see this morning, and that is, I want you to see the Christmas revelation. We see it in verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known." That's the Christmas revelation. The fact is, God revealed himself to us in the form of his Son. Why did he do that? Again, well, for all the reasons we talked about earlier, but here's a real practical one. Why did God reveal himself to us? Why did he say, "No man has seen God"? You could say it like that. John is saying, "No man's seen God at any time," but Jesus revealed him to us. See, the Bible says, "No man can see God and live." Even Moses, who was like a friend, God talked to him like a friend talks to a friend. The Bible says even when Moses asked to see God, God said, "You can't see me, you won't be able to live. So I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And as I pass by, I'll hold my hand so that you won't die when you see. And I'll let you see, and then I'll remove it and I'll let you see the back of my glory." But John says, Jesus is the revelation, so that you and I can spot God by looking at Jesus. In fact, he said to Philip, he said these words, he said, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't get it yet?" He said, "He that has seen me, Philip, has seen God." Jesus said this, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is the revelation of God to us. It's the Christmas revelation. And why did God do it specifically? Here's the simple practical reason. Because you know what? It's easier for us to believe when we have an object that we can identify with. I mean, we all believe perhaps, and the world did even in those days, they believed in God, the eternal God and Father, but Jesus helped them see something tangible. And to see a man who is, the Bible said, tested and tempted in all areas just like we are, yet without sin. So when we look at Jesus, we say, Jesus understands every dimension of life. He was tested, he was tried in every conceivable kind of category, you might say, that you and I have been. So he can relate to us, but that makes him relatable. So when we see him, we can say, oh, there's the character. You want to know how God is? He shows the character of God. This is who our God is, and we see him. Now, he wasn't just a representation of God. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a teacher. Listen, he was God in the flesh. So when we see him, he reveals to us what God is like. When we look at him, when we study him in the Word, we see what God is like. And that's why Jesus took on this flesh, to help us relate to him in a form that we could identify with. I don't know if it's true or not, but I read about a hospital patient from an accident that was left with only her sense of smell. And her mother was trying to figure out, how can I connect with her? How can I communicate with my daughter? So she used a perfume that she knew her daughter would remember. A perfume that she wore, and so she put that perfume on because her daughter would remember that, and she thought, this is a way I can extend myself to my daughter. Now, the perfume was not the mother's essential nature, but it was an expression of who she was that would enable her daughter to communicate with her. Now, I want to tell you something. God is not essentially a body, but he took on a body. And why? So he could extend his essentialness to us. He could communicate on our level so we could respond to him. So God says that he extended himself to us so that we might get a glimpse of God. You see, the revelation of Jesus shows us that God is willing to make whatever accommodations he can make so that we can make the next necessary connection with him. So what was Jesus up to 2,000 years ago when he was born? What was God doing? Well, Paul says it's not a secret. Paul kind of summarizes what God was doing in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says this, listen, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, that's ours, against them. And then he says he's entrusted to us a message of reconciliation. What was God up to 2,000 years ago when that little baby was born in the manger? What was he up to? Paul says he was reconciling the world to himself. He was taking the actions necessary to enable you and I to connect with our Creator, to know God personally. And that's the Christmas revelation. And it changed the world. And I'll tell you this morning, it will change your life and your eternity. Someone has said this, Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that you and I could have a mansion when we die. That's the Christmas story. It's the Christmas revelation. And today, if you've never put your trust in Christ, you have to take advantage of this free gift. That's what you do with the gift. You receive this one. You don't have to tuck this one away. This one you receive. And you recognize, wow, what a precious gift God has given to me in his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning for the gift. Help us to rightly respond. There are some perhaps in here today that have never given their soul to you. They believed in their head, but they've never given their heart to you. Today, help them come and give their life, to give their soul to you as their Savior. Father, help them to recognize no matter what they've done, no matter what their failures are, no matter what someone has told them, that your grace is grace upon grace. And help them to put their trust, the trust of their lives, in your hands. There are some in this place perhaps today, Father, and they need a home. They need a family to connect with. I pray, God, today that they'll recognize the importance of connecting with the family of God, and you'll bring them to this place. There are some, Father, they, Father, are desperate to reconnect with you, to hear from you, I pray that you will connect with their hearts right now. And if there's something they need to deal with or something they need to do, Father, would you make that clear to them? But we want you to speak before we're gone. Father, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here at the front, and I invite you in the balcony or this ground floor, if there's a decision for you to make, to come and say, I need Christ as my Savior. We'll pray with you about that very thing. Maybe you're here and you say, I need a church home, a church family. This is a great church. And it's not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor, but this is a great church. And this would be a great place for you to join with us in the work that God has entrusted to us. Maybe that's what you need to come today and say, Pastor, I want to join here. You may just want to come and use the altar. Do take advantage of that. Come and bend the knee before God. You want to talk to him about something? You need to hear from him about something? Come and bend your knee before him. There's power there. Are you ready? As we sing, the band's going to lead us. Words are on the screen. As we sing, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Slip out right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that is that it was God that took on human flesh. And he came into this world so we could connect with God, so we could identify with who our Creator is. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to do that today. Call on him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, for being clothed in human flesh, for living among us and living a perfect life. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And I know that you died on a cross for my sins. I receive you. I thank you for being God's great gift of salvation to me. And I invite you to be my Lord and Savior and Master. Now, if you'll call on him, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as many as received him, John writes and says, he gave to them the right to become children of God. And if you've called on him today in that way, we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow and trust Christ today. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. All you have to do is let us know about your decision. We just want to help you get moving and growing as a new believer in Christ. So be sure to contact us about that. And to all who are watching our broadcast today, we're so grateful that you've tuned in. Hope you've been blessed and encouraged by the message. And perhaps some are watching who say, I'm looking for a church home. We'd love for you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship service. It has a choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns. And maybe that's to your stylistic liking. Then at 10:50, we have what we call a contemporary service. It's our live service, and it's very relaxed, very laid back, very casual, and band-driven, and that may be more to your particular style. In either case, we'd love to have you here. My message is going to be the same in both of those services, so we'd love to see you at one of them if you do not already have a church home. So come by in person and check it out. And then I invite you to check out our website as well, www.rbcdothan.org. On our site, you'll find a lot of information about Ridgecrest, about our ministries, events, things that are going on. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream, as well as video on demand. All of those sorts of things are there, as well as a great deal of information that may be helpful and resources that may be useful to you. And so check it out, if you will. Stop by and check our website out. And then in this day of social media, we'd love to have you follow us on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook. We keep those posted and updated and with information about current things going on here at RBC. So follow us on those sites as well. Well, it has been a joy to have you tuned in to our broadcast today. And I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It has been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. And so I hope you'll join us again. Until then, God bless you.